Well, if you are visiting with us this morning for the first time, you picked an interesting Sunday to come. Because we are going through a series on the Ten Commandments, and we have just arrived now here at the seventh commandment, which Dick read for us this morning. As you may have noticed, every Sunday during this series, our first scripture reading, we have been reading through the Ten Commandments. But each week, our reading is getting a little bit longer because we're adding a commandment to that reading each and every week. And of course, today we come to the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, which is the seventh commandment. And we're going to explore what that means in just a moment, but we're also going to read this passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, starting in verse 27, these words from our Lord Jesus. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Let's pray. Father, we read these scriptures this morning, and these are difficult words from our Savior. Difficult in some ways to understand how we can apply them, difficult to grapple with as we feel like perhaps we fall short. Therefore, Lord, I pray that this morning as we explore this commandment more deeply for our lives, that you would help us open our minds and our ears and our hearts so that we can understand this commandment more deeply and live it out more faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the seventh commandment, this commandment is perhaps the most controversial in a way, I'm not sure, because when we get to this commandment, obviously it touches on the topic of sex, and this is a topic that makes some people uncomfortable and maybe a little bit touchy. And so for this reason, some churches have just said, well, we're just not going to talk about anything that overlaps with this because it's just too uncomfortable. And yet, I think that's a mistake for a couple of reasons. And one of the reasons is because the Bible talks about this quite a bit, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so if we're not going to talk about it, we're just going to have to ignore large sections of the Scripture. But the second thing, the reason that it's important to talk about this is because, let's face it, folks, we live in a culture that's really obsessed with sex. Turn on the TV, watch movies, read books, look on the internet, and this is everywhere. And therefore, if we stop talking about it, culture's not going to stop talking about it. And if we stop talking about it, then the culture controls the conversation. In other words, there's no time, perhaps now more than ever, when the church needs to explain a biblical view of marriage and sex to a world that is very confused about these issues. And therefore, it's deeply important that we understand this commandment for our lives. Now, it's worth noting that the church has oftentimes gotten a pretty bad rap when it comes to a Christian view of sex. And the reason for that is some of that criticism is actually fair because in some ways in the early church and some of the early church fathers had a very negative view of sex and in fact thought that it was a sort of a bad thing that really wasn't even good. Maybe it was even kind of sinful, even in the context of marriage. And so, yeah, it's a necessary evil if we're going to have children, but that's about all it's good for. That's how some of the people in the early church actually viewed it. And so consequently, as time went on, the Catholic Church, prior to the Reformation, actually began to prohibit sex on certain holy days. And by the time of Martin Luther, the list had grown to 183 days a year that it was prohibited. How do you like that? Half your year is just, that's off the table, folks. Half the year. But since the Reformation, there's been a change in understanding and a recognition, I think, by the majority of Christians around the world that the Bible doesn't say that sex is a bad thing. It actually says it's a gift from God and that it's a good thing. It's something that He created, that He designed. We didn't invent it. He invented it. He designed it. And it's a good part of his good creation. There's even a book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, which is basically, the whole book is a celebration of the intimate love between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. That's what that book is all about. I remember I was doing a Bible study one time with a number of other couples, and it was a Bible study on marriage. And during this Bible study, we read sections of Song of Solomon, because it's a book that celebrates the intimate love between a husband and a wife. And as we read this, after the day we read some of these sections, one guy in the Bible study very excitedly said, "You know, I'm embarrassed to say that I've been a Christian for years and years, and I've never read this book before, but I can assure you that I'm going home tonight, and I'm going to read this whole thing from cover to cover." He just had no idea that that was even in there. The point, though, that I'm trying to make is that it's not something that we should be embarrassed to talk about, in a sense, because we should recognize that this is actually a gift from God. And it's because it's so valuable and it's such a great gift from God that the Bible says that it has to be protected. You don't get a safe deposit box at the bank and then store your gym socks in your safe deposit box, do you? You store valuable things in a safe deposit box because you recognize that valuable things have to be protected. And the more valuable that something is, the more that it needs to be protected. Your most valuable things are the things that you need to protect the most. And the Bible says, essentially, that sex is of such a valuable thing that it has to be protected, which is why God gives prescriptions about what is the proper use of this good gift and what is the improper use of this gift. My point here is that the seventh commandment was not given because the Bible says sex is bad. It was given because it's good and that it needs to be protected. So, if this commandment then forbids committing adultery, then how do we define adultery? Well, the simplest answer, and this is on your notes today, is that adultery, in a very basic level, is just marital infidelity. It's unfaithfulness to the covenant of marriage. Because what the Bible says is that when a husband and wife get married, the two not only become one flesh, but they enter into a covenant with one another to be faithful to one another till death do us part, as the wedding vows often say. And adultery is unfaithfulness to that covenant. This is how the book of Malachi puts it, Malachi 2:15, in talking about a husband and a wife becoming married. It says, "Did God not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." Or we might say, let none of you be faithless to the husband of your youth. The point is that faithlessness or unfaithfulness in marriage is what adultery really is. So then how can this commandment be broken? Well, there's actually more than one way, and most people think of it as just one way to break the commandment, but there's actually multiple ways. Let me give you three of them. First of all, you'll see this morning on your outline, the first way this commandment can be broken, and the most obvious, is adultery of the body. And this is probably what most people think of when they hear the word adultery. This happens when somebody who's married has a sexual relationship with somebody who's not their spouse. Now, some people might ask, well, you know, that's really not that common, is it? I mean, that happens in rare cases. Happens, you know, in just once in a while, here or there, but it's really not that widespread of a problem, is it? Well, actually, it is. It's much more common than we'd like to admit. And one of the great illustrations of this, actually wasn't a great illustration, it was an incredibly depressing illustration, was a scandal that happened earlier this year. Many of you probably read about or heard about on the news when a certain website that was created to help people cheat on their spouses, to be unfaithful in marriage. I'm not even going to dignify the website by advertising for them and saying their name publicly, but there was a certain website that was created for the sole purpose to help people be unfaithful in marriage, to cheat. You go on the website, find other people that you do want to be unfaithful in marriage, and then go have a good time. The slogan for this company was, "Life is short, have an affair." And the scandal happened when some hackers were able to breach the security of the website and make a massive data breach and leak all of the information on this website, including the information about every single person who had created an account on this website. That'll make you think twice about what sites you sign up for, won't it? This is scary stuff. The revelations of this data breach were staggering. 37 million people had created accounts on this website. 37 million accounts. That's people who creating accounts, and the only purpose to create an account on this website, the sole purpose of the website, is to be unfaithful to your spouse. Additionally, and this maybe is even more stunning, if you looked at all the zip codes in the United States, there were only 3 zip codes out of the entire country that didn't have accounts, that were where no one signed up for an account. Only 3 zip codes out of the entire country. And no, Waukesha County was not one of the 3. Waukesha. None of the ones in Waukesha. That means that people in our area definitely utilizing this website. And now you're probably curious. The only 3 zip codes in the country where no one had created accounts were Nikolai, Alaska. Hope I'm saying that right. Population 93. Perryville, Alaska. Population 113. And Polvadera, New Mexico. Population 269. That's a thriving metropolis right there. What this tells us is that this is far more common than we would like to admit. And it's very, very, very sad, but the point I'm trying to make here is that this most obvious violation of the seventh commandment is something apparently that our culture, that we desperately still need to hear. Maybe now more than ever. I don't know. So there's the first example of a way to break this commandment, adultery of the body. But secondly, there's adultery of the heart. And this is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5. Listen to these words again. He said this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Boy, Jesus has a way of taking commandments and just setting the bar a lot higher, doesn't he? Just when you think you have achieved the standard of the law, Jesus comes in and he says, no, here's the true intent of the law, and this is, I'm ratcheting it up. Many people think Jesus was sort of a loosey-goosey guy. Yeah, Jesus accepted everybody. He didn't care about how you lived. He kind of relaxed the law. No, that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus did exactly the opposite. He intensified the law because he didn't just care about outward actions. He actually cared about inward behavior. Now, why does Jesus here seem to equate lust on the one hand and adultery on the other? This seems bizarre because, of course, most of us would say, clearly, adultery is far worse than lust. But we have to remember what we talked about last week. Jesus did not just care about outward actions. He also cared about the condition of our hearts. Last week, we talked about murder, and we said that the root cause of murder was an anger that has overtaken a person's heart. Well, in the same way, basically what Jesus says this week is that the root cause of adultery is a lust that has overtaken a person's heart and has become the controlling factor in your life. This is why he said that letting lust take over your heart, indulging in this, also makes a person guilty before God, because he says, don't just look at the outward actions. You may not have committed adultery of the body, but have you committed adultery of the heart? And he says, if you're engaging in lustful behavior, then essentially you're being unfaithful to the covenant. You're just being unfaithful internally instead of externally. One of the most common ways that people engage in adultery of the heart, and again, this may be a sensitive subject for some, but it's so prolific in our culture and it's a huge problem, is today probably the biggest way that this is violated is through pornography. You know, it's become so prolific in our culture, partially because we live in the internet age where you can access just about anything you want for free. Let's face it. There was an interesting article, a series of articles in the past couple of weeks. You may have seen this. It was on most of the major news sites. And it was about Playboy magazine and how they were going to stop putting any explicit photographs or nude photographs, I should just say, in their magazine. And you might read these headlines and you say, well, this is great news because, you know, look, they're actually moving in a more positive direction. And maybe they recognize that this is not a good thing, that it degrades women and that it's really just harmful for people. And yet, when you read the articles about this story, it's actually bad news and not good news, because when you read the reason why they're taking these out, the reason is not because they recognize that it's morally wrong. The reason is because it's no longer profitable. They're not printing them anymore because you can access so much for free online that nobody wants to buy their magazine anymore because there's so much of it for free. In other words, the fact that they're not doing this anymore is not a sign that pornography is waning. It's a sign that it's increasing exponentially. This is a huge problem in our culture, and this is probably one of the biggest things, I think, that destroys relationships. And it's clearly what Jesus is talking about here. When a person views pornography, you may not have a physical relationship with someone and be committing adultery of the body, but what Jesus says is that you're still committing adultery of the heart. And that's a violation of the seventh commandment. So there's adultery of the body, there's adultery of the heart. But let me give you a third one this morning, and this is one you may not have thought of when you think about the seventh commandment, but it's certainly an application from this commandment. A third violation, we could just say more broadly speaking, is any sex outside of marriage. Because if this commandment was designed, as I said at the beginning, to protect marriage, to protect sex, then it would prohibit anything that would damage or destroy those things, and any sex outside of marriage, whether it be premarital sex or whatever the case may be, would do the same thing. And you know, some people would say, well, come on, what's the big deal? Stephen, you're living in the dark ages. You know, it's a new world today. And you know, if two people, you know, are dating and they love each other, they can do whatever they want. Why does it even matter? Well, the big deal is that according to Scripture, the intimate relationship of sex and the covenant of marriage and the commitment of marriage are basically all one package, according to God. And when you try to separate one piece of the package out from another piece, it ends up ripping apart the whole thing and causing damage. The best analogy I've heard for this is the analogy of a fire in a fireplace. Many of you probably have fireplaces in your homes. And most of us, in the winter, we enjoy a good fire in the fireplace. Fire, when you have it in the fireplace, it provides warmth, it provides comfort, it provides light, it's enjoyable, it's a nice environment, whatever the case may be. It's all very good and fine. But when you take the fire out of the fireplace and you put it in your living room, then it becomes very destructive, doesn't it? In fact, you could burn your whole house down. Probably will burn your whole house down if you take your fire out of your fireplace and put it in your living room. And essentially, sex is the same way. God says this is part of the covenant of marriage, designed to be in that covenant. When you try to remove it from that, it no longer becomes good and it becomes destructive. It can ruin relationships, ruin all sorts of things. In Proverbs, Solomon uses this analogy, fire, to talk about sexual sin. He says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned?" The answer is no. You can't. And so, if we don't follow God's design, then we're going to expect that there would be damaging consequences in our lives. So that brings us to the next question, which is how can we protect ourselves in this area of our lives so that we don't go down the road where we find damage in our lives and in our relationships? And I'm going to give you 3 points of application this morning, and I'll just say at the outset, some of these points will apply more to married people. Some of these will apply to single people. Some of these will apply to both. But no matter whether you're married or not in the room today, there's something here for you. So, point number one, application. Fortify your marriage. Fortify your marriage. Now, I believe that there are many people who go down the road toward adultery because they have stopped investing in their own marriage and they've lost satisfaction in their own marriage, and so they try to find satisfaction somewhere else. Unfortunately, that just never, ever works. See, the problem is that you were created to have your deepest needs and your deepest longings fulfilled by God. The only thing that can provide you satisfaction fully in life and fulfillment in life is a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that in your life, you're going to try to find that in all the wrong places, and to try to fulfill that need and fulfill that longing with all kinds of other things. And here's the problem that people get themselves into. Many people, they try to have their deepest needs and longings fulfilled by their husband or their wife, or maybe their boyfriend or their girlfriend. but with their husband or their wife. They try to find all their deepest needs and longings fulfilled by their husband or their wife. And let me tell you something, that never works because your husband or your wife is a human being and they're a sinful human being at that, so they will let you down in one way, shape, or form. But unfortunately, many people, when they try to have their deepest needs and longings fulfilled by their husband or wife and that fails, instead of looking to God and saying, oh, I've been missing something, I didn't realize that only God could fulfill my deepest needs and longings, they try to go find it somewhere else, with an affair or with some other illicit relationship. And that only leads to more emptiness and more brokenness in their lives. We need to understand that we need to invest in our marriages, and the best thing you can do for your family is to invest in your marriage and understand that you need to put God at the center of your marriage and that you need to make sure that you're fortifying your marriage. Many people, they end up neglecting their own marriage and then wondering why they have lost the spark in their marriage, and yet sometimes we're the ones to blame for that. Proverbs 5 puts it this way, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Or we might say rejoice in the husband of your youth. The best way to affair-proof your marriage is to fortify it, to make sure you're investing in it, but to also understand that your marriage cannot provide you the full satisfaction in life and the fulfillment that you really need. That can only come from God. Number two is flee temptation. And this applies to you whether you're married or you're single. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says this. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run the other direction. Turn around and run the other way. The problem today is that many people don't run away from temptation in this area. They sort of get as close to the edge as they can. They flirt with it instead of fleeing from it. And this illustrates the importance of the fact that we need to set up boundaries in our lives so that we don't get near danger. If you're married and you find yourself getting emotionally attached to somebody who's not your husband or your wife, I'd just turn around and run. Run in the other direction. There is absolutely nothing good that is going to come of that, folks. I promise you. Nothing good that's going to come of that. If this begins to happen, Paul says, flee. But single people need to set up boundaries in their relationships too. This doesn't just apply to married people. It's a commandment that applies to single people too. If ultimately this commandment points to the fact that sex is only for marriage and forbids any sex outside of marriage, then as single people need to put up boundaries in their lives so they don't go to the edge of disaster. You know, sometimes people ask the question, this is commonly asked, is in Christian circles, well, how far is too far to go before you've crossed the line? And, you know, my response to that is, well, it's probably the wrong question to be asking. It's sort of like asking, how close can I get to the edge of a cliff before I fall off? What maybe a better question to ask is, how can I put a safe distance between myself and the edge of the cliff so I don't go tumbling over the edge? That's the kind of question that we should be asking. What is it that honors God? We need to set up boundaries in our relationships. We need to set up boundaries with what we watch, whether it's TV, movies. If you need some software on your computer to make sure you're not visiting inappropriate websites, get it. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, did he mean go get a knife and stick it in your face and then pull it out? Probably not. But what he meant was cut temptation off at the root. Do whatever it takes to cut temptation off at the root. If you need to put the computer in your family room and only have one computer where everybody else can see it, then do it. Whatever you need to do, just do it. Because if we don't cut temptation off at the root, it's going to come back and bite us, I guarantee you. I love what Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Or we could switch that around and say, I've made a covenant with my eyes for women not to look lustfully at a man. We have to flee temptation. We can't just fortify our marriage, but we have to flee temptation. And then number three, and I already touched on this a little bit, is to find your satisfaction in the Lord. As I already said, if you're not finding your satisfaction and your fulfillment in life from the Lord, you're going to look for it some other place, and it's not going to work. It will always let you down. It will always fail. it will always fail to satisfy. So the best thing you can do for your marriage is to find satisfaction in the Lord. I want to close by saying this. This is a tough area of our lives where probably many people in the room have struggled today. And if you've struggled with this, or maybe you've even failed in this area, I want you to hear something this morning. We've got a Savior who offers forgiveness for us. He offers forgiveness even in this area of our lives. There was a time during Jesus' ministry where the Pharisees brought a woman to him who had been caught in adultery. And she was guilty of adultery. She really had committed adultery. And these men brought this woman to Jesus, and they were ready to condemn her and to even stone her to death. So they wanted Jesus to essentially do the same thing. And what we find in that story is that Jesus did not condemn her, but he turned to the men, and many people remember these words that Jesus said when he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." In other words, whichever one of you does not have sin in your own life, go ahead and cast the first stone. And after Jesus said those words, everyone walked away and left. And he was left alone with the woman, and he turned to the woman and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus offers forgiveness for our sins. In any of these commandments where we have struggled, he offers forgiveness for our sins. We can come to the foot of the cross, lay our sin at the foot of the cross, and Jesus says, "I provide forgiveness for you, even where you have failed most deeply." But he doesn't just offer forgiveness of sins, he also offers a new way of life, and which is why he said to this woman, "From now on, go and sin no more. Live a new way of life. Live a new way of life, the life that I am calling you to." And that's what Jesus calls us to as well. We're called to come and lay our sin at the foot of the cross, but then by Jesus' power, the power that he gives us, to live a new way of life, not enslaved by the sins that held us captive before, but by the power of the Spirit, to live and to walk according to his pattern. And so we have to remember that if you are a Christian, you don't belong to yourself. You actually belong to Jesus Christ. He bought you with his own blood. He purchased you. He provided your salvation. And therefore, you belong to him now. And he gives you the power to live a new way of life, not the old way. So I leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul. He said this, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which challenges us, Lord, and this is a challenging commandment for all of us, because we recognize that there's more here than first meets the eye. In fact, there's a lot under the surface, Lord, and many of us can see in our lives the ways in which we've been guilty of what you call us to in this area. We thank you, Lord, that there's forgiveness through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you provide us not only with forgiveness through faith in you, but also the power to live a new life. And so we pray that you would help us to turn away from sin in this area, to repent, to follow you, Lord, to reflect your desire for our lives and all of our relationships. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.